Hey everybody, good morning. What a great day to be here. Love to see you guys all. You're catching up and talking. Glad that you're here today. Listen, if this is your first time here, or maybe your first time back in a long time, I just want to welcome you. I know that this is the beginning of a season. A lot of families coming back or coming to the area, maybe dropping off college students this Sunday. I think tomorrow first day for BU. Is that right? Do we have any BU students here today? No, they're all still sleepy. Somebody clapped about that. I don't know how I feel. Right over here. Oh, you guys here. Okay. So you do have people. It's just you don't want to. Glad to have you here. We have been doing a series called Navigating Life, talking about a lot of different issues. And if you want to go back and listen to anything that we've said, we really covered a lot of things. Today I want to talk about something very, very specific related to the last couple of weeks. And so if you weren't here last week, the week before, you may want to go back and learn what we had talked about. But I think today is a great day, especially. And what I have to do is, I'm in a certain situation here. What I have to do is this. Today is actually my 29th anniversary with my wife, Shay. And she's, yeah. I mean, you guys are all clapping because I'm putting up with her has really been a blessing, actually. But she's been feeling sick, and so she actually is at home, so I think that she's probably watching, sitting next to our dog. So I love you, Shay. Thanks for 29 years of putting up with me. Today we're gonna talk about an issue, and we're gonna go all over the place in Scripture. I've been reviewing this. And I'm like, man, I just picked out a lot of these passages of Scripture that I really kind of love, and I don't know if it came all together because these are just passages I love. But really, what I want to talk with you guys about today is that one of the problems that we have when it comes to making good decisions in life and navigating through the things that life brings to us is that we have a propensity to deceive ourselves. You guys ever experienced that you find that you have deceived yourselves? One of the reasons why we make bad decisions sometimes is because there's a disconnect between our brain and our heart. And oftentimes our brain might be telling us one thing, our heart is telling us another thing. And let me just give you a quick example and just like how many of you can agree with this? You've talked with somebody who's in a relationship and they're in love. And you've talked to them and you're looking at them and like you got all kinds of warning bells and bing, ding, 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 like going off and you're talking to them and you're like thinking, this is like a train wreck before the train ever gets going. And you were talking with them and you've got all kinds of details and things that you want to tell them. But see, in the end, there is this one phrase that sort of trumps everything. And it's this phrase, oh, but I love him. Oh, but I love her. And then it doesn't matter, but that trumps everything else. There is this disconnect between some of the things that we know and the things that we kind of feel in our heart. And we've been talking about how God gives us basically three. I mean, He gives us more, but I've summarized it in three ways. And you hold up three and it sort of shows a W. But He's given us His Word. He's given us wisdom. And He's given us a walk with God. And those three things guide us as we go through life. And one of the reasons why He gives us a target to hit, that is His Word. We read His Word and that's a target. We know we can hit that. We do that. We're called to live by that rather than just live by our conscience. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about this, but if you read Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, you hear about how everything just gets started. And Adam and Eve are told, don't eat from the tree in the knowledge, or the tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden. And it's called the knowledge of good and evil. This is what we call today our conscience. We have a knowledge of good and evil. The reason why God just doesn't let us say, hey, go off and just go by your conscience is because of this heart-mind disconnect. There's this problem here. And so He gives us His Word as something to hit, but we're prone to self-deception. This is why wisdom is so important, but not just any kind of wisdom, but God-given wisdom when it comes to making decisions on paths of life where maybe the Bible hasn't spoken about. And the issue is that we tend to lie to ourselves about our reasons and our motives for doing things. And one of the reasons I know this is because the prophet Jeremiah, he really outlines this, and he spoke about this around 2,600 years ago. This is a famous statement from Jeremiah 17:9. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" I mean, that is quite a statement. When Jeremiah says our hearts are deceitful, that's really saying something. And everyone in this room, I would almost guarantee, you have experienced somebody who has been dishonest with you, and you were able to discern that. You knew when you talked to that person, they're not being totally honest with me. They're not telling me the truth. I mean, if you're a parent and you catch your child in some way and they're not, and you're like, you know that they're not telling you the truth. But there are other people that have tried to sell you something or get you to do something, and you were able to discern it. You were not fooled at all. But see, here's the thing. Our hearts, they have an ability not just to be dishonest with us, but to deceive us. Like, we don't even know. We don't even know that we're doing the wrong thing, and then they lead us astray, and we believe and we think the wrong things. So that's a major problem. How do you deal with that? And see, one of the main mantras today that we hear around our world, and I was just listening, I had this, you ever have a song like trapped in your head, like all day, and it's the same lyrics going through your head? I had this song, I won't tell you what it was, because it's just going to get trapped in your head. But one of the mantras of today is this, follow your heart. Follow your heart. What does your heart tell you? And yet the Bible tells us the opposite. In Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Why do you have to guard your heart? Because the things that you allow into it kind of direct you in the ways that you go. So you really have to guard it. And we often don't know how our hearts got us into the situations that we found ourselves in. This is why we kind of ask ourselves at points in time, we're like, well, what was I thinking? Well, you end up in a place, you end up in a situation, you end up in a relationship, whatever it is, and you're like, what was I thinking? And you're like, I don't know. But see, according to Jeremiah, nobody can understand the heart because it's untrustworthy, and we can't repair it. We can't repair our heart. And see, this is why we need something more. We need the Word of God. We need wisdom from God. We need a walk with God. See, once you know that your heart can't be trusted, it's easier to kind of ignore that sales pitch that comes from your heart that's telling you, hey, you should go and do this. And you just kind of slow down and you pause and you evaluate on these paths that your heart may be urging you to go. And I'm not saying we use the word heart in a lot of different ways. And I'm not saying, you know, never listen. But what I'm saying is you've got to be careful. You've got to guard this. Jesus said this, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We tend to think if I follow my heart, that's going to make me free. I'm going to feel free about what I wanted to do. Jesus says, no, no, no. Rather than living by the impulses of your heart, Jesus says, I want you to live daily to my instructions. And if you do, not only will you know the truth, but you're going to be set free from really something that wants to take you captive. And what Jesus is talking about here, he says, I'll set you free from being captive to sin overruling and overriding your life. So if you have been with us for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how the decisions that we make today have ramifications down the road. So I've said a couple of key kind of phrases. The first one is direction determines destination. It's the direction that you're going, not what you intended. It's the direction that you're going that determines the destination. The choices we make are now, but the outcomes are later. And so we've said, well, what you sow, you also reap. This is a biblical principle all throughout scriptures. The difficult part about these principles is that the results are not usually immediate. Usually it takes a long time. You reap what you sow much later than you sow it, and in much more proportion to how much you sow. And then after you sow it, you can't go back and unsow it. You can't go back and change what was sown. You can't do that. So there's this delayed reaction that happens. Some of you guys know this. There's a delayed reaction between the cigarette you had at 15 years old and emphysema that comes on at about 50. There's a delayed reaction. Now, this principle, it works in negative ways. It works in positive ways. There's a delayed reaction from investing in an IRA when you're in your early 20s and then having some financial stability when you're later on in life, retiring in your 60s or whatever. See, these principles, they can be leveraged or they can just take advantage of us. We can experience the consequences of bad decisions. So this is what we said the last couple weeks. This is just kind of a summary. But today, what I really want to talk with you is this. If you have found that this principle, these principles have impacted you, the question is, well, then listen, if I've been off track, how do I get back on track? If I have been walking away from God, if I've been avoiding, if I've been stiff-arming God for a long, long time, well, what do I need to do to get back on track? Because I'm starting to see that what I've reaped, I'm beginning to sow. And then there's this other question, and it's not necessarily, oh, I've been running away from God for so long, but I have been on a path for this long time, and I'm just now realizing, I don't think this is the path I want to be on. I mean, it could be like a career path. It could be like a schooling, an education path, something like that. Like, I think I need to change. And for sometimes it's like where you live or it's your job or whatever. And your question is, well, wait a minute. I feel like I'm not on the track that I really want to be. And it's not that I've been trying to rebel against God, but man, I have invested time on this path. So if I just leave the path, then all that just goes away. It feels like a waste. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about just this issue of getting back on track or maybe changing the tracks. And the reason I want to talk about this is because there's a lot of people who have felt like they felt like they've completely missed God's will for their life and that all that God has for them is second best. Oh, I did this. I made these decisions. I went on this path. I sowed these kinds of seeds. And now because of that, all I have is I don't have God's perfect will. All I've got is God's second best. And now, I'm just kind of bummed about the rest of my life is just like, you know. And this is what I want to talk with you guys. It's so important because while, yeah, there are seasons of life that if you have spent seasons in life in rebellion, and you've been like stiff-arming God, I don't want to hear you, I don't want anything. There's probably going to be consequences. But see, here's the thing. There is always hope when you put your life back into God's hands. And that's really what I want to talk about. One of the main things I want to talk about. One of the most comforting verses in the Bible is found in Jonah 3:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, I don't know if you recall the life of Jonah. Jonah's a great book in Scripture. He was one of the minor prophets. 4 chapters. Easy read. You can read it in probably, I don't know, a half hour or something like that. Maybe less. But God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh and deliver a message there. And Jonah was like, I don't want to go there. Nineveh is in the middle of Assyria, and Assyria was prophesied by other prophets that Assyria was going to come and take out Israel. I don't want to go to them and give them a message from God and allow them to repent. I would rather judgment would go on those guys. I do not want to go and speak to them. And so, instead of traveling 500 miles to the west, he went 2,000 miles to the east, to Tarshish of Spain, which is the farthest, it was the farthest known place on the earth before you get to, the Atlantic and you go off into the sea and nobody knew. This was basically the end of the known world. This is where Jonah decides to go. If you want to find somebody who did the opposite of God's calling for their life, Jonah is about as good an example as you're ever going to find. And so this is why I want to talk about him for just a minute. So as the ship is on its way to Spain, God brings just a terrible, massive storm. And it brings terror to everybody on the ship. Everybody on the ship, these crewmen, they're calling out to their gods. Whoever your god is, call out to your gods, call out to your gods. Then they get together and they say, let's cast lots and let's find out. Somebody must have done something wrong on the ship for this to happen to us. Let's figure out who it is. And they're casting lots. And then the lot falls upon Jonah. And Jonah just says, wow. And he confesses. He says, yeah, I've been running. I've been running from the Most High God. Yeah, my God is the one who created the heavens and the dry land, the earth and the sea, everything. And they're like, that's your God. And you're running from him. And they're freaking out. And Jonah doesn't really want to repent at this point. But he tells the crew, he says, listen, if you throw me overboard, you guys will be saved. The sea will be calm for you. But I think of Jonah, I'm thinking he's thinking it would be better to die than to repent and turn around. And at this point, you might think that God had enough of Jonah. And like Jonah's now disqualified from his responsibilities of being a prophet. But see, God had already been preparing this great fish to come along and swallow Jonah, bring him and basically transport him back to where he needs to be. And see, it's at this point in the story of Jonah, you can go back and read it, that for the first time, he just humbles himself. He humbles himself before God. He prays. He submits to God. He says, okay, God, I know I need to submit to you. I'm humble before you. And see, when that happens and he surrenders to the Lord, what he finds out is that God still has a calling for his life. Yes, he disobeyed. Yes, he wasted time. And what we find is that God gave him a second chance. And see, that's just this amazing thing about our God. Is that, I've heard songs and sermons and stuff about God giving second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And some of you would say, yeah, and 113th chances. Because is that we've felt this way. We've seen it. But see, people don't always receive God's grace like this. Sometimes their hearts are much more hardened. You know, the same opportunity, I was reading through this and the same opportunity was true for the people of Jerusalem before Babylon came down to take them all captive and carry them away. God is sending prophets to Jerusalem and they're not hearing it. And their condition is so much worse than like Jonah's condition. And Jeremiah wrote about them and he said this, not only were they not ashamed of the abominations and the idolatry, when they were worshiping idols, he said, they didn't even know how to blush. That's just incredible. Listen to what God says to them in Jeremiah 6:16. The Lord said to his people, you're standing at the crossroads. I'm giving you a second chance. You're standing at the crossroads, so consider your path. Ask where the old reliable paths are. Ask where the path is that leads to blessing and follow it. If you do, you will find rest for your souls. Anybody ever, that last phrase, you will find rest for your souls. That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. This is what God is offering. And yet, they said, we will not follow it. See the issue of the people in Jerusalem, they're sort of the opposite of Jonah. They had no interest in submitting. They had no interest in just surrendering themselves to God. You know, James chapter 4, James wrote this. He said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. God wants us to be humble. This is what he calls. So I don't know where you are, but here's the question that I'm sort of posing. What if you've been running for God for years, running from God for years? Can God forgive you? Would God forgive you? Jesus said this to all of his disciples, to everybody who could hear his voice. He said in John 6:37, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The one who comes to me, you come to Jesus and he says, listen, you come to me, I won't cast you out. If you come and say, I need you, Jesus, he will not cast you out. This is just absolutely amazing because God welcomes us into his presence if we are repentant, if we're surrendered, if we're choosing, we're going to submit to what God wants for us. There's this passage in Isaiah 55 where it talks about how God's ways are higher than our ways. It's just by so far. But Isaiah 55:7, listen to this. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And you know, you look at the key concept here, and the key concept isn't, oh, I have all the right information. Oh, I know all the right things to do. It's not that at all. The key concept is absolute surrender. Total surrender. Here's the thing that we need to take, and this is for all of us. I'm giving you basically an outline of 3 points today. So this is for those of you who are outline people, here you go. Bonus. I'm telling you ahead of time. Choosing the best path for your life, it always begins with submission. Always does. This is the first thing that you need to get back on track. It is this key concept of submission, of just, you know, submitting completely to God. God's guidance begins when our unconditional submission begins as well. So we lay down our pride, we submit to God. And here's the thing, too. We think of God, sometimes I just think of Him, I don't know, do you guys think of God relationally all the time? Because sometimes I don't. Sometimes I think about God as far as principles and rules and law and all this stuff. But here's the thing. God's primary interest isn't that you always just do the exact thing. That's not what His primary interest is that He wants you to have a personal relationship with Him. The reason why He gives His word, the reason why He tells you the right and the wrong and all of this and says, pray to me and walk with me and listen to me, it's because of a relationship. He wants us to trust Him. I mean, that's what we want of our families. We want a relationship. Sure, I want my kids to do like the right things and I want my family members to do the right. But see, what I want even more is a relationship within them to help walk them through these types of things. And here's the thing. God wants a personal relationship with you. He wants you to have a personal relationship with Him. And see, through Christ, He has gone to great lengths to make sure that that's possible. Because you and I could never have a relationship with God if it wasn't for Jesus, if He didn't die on the cross because of our sins, our wayward hearts, and Him being buried and then rising again on the third day. That we could have new life. This is what Jesus did for us. He wants us to have a relationship. And see, here's the thing. I don't know where each of you are today. As a pastor, I kind of look at it. I'm just giving you like a insight of a pastor's brain here. I look out at you, and I don't know if you feel like I'm looking at you or not. I'm not. My eyes are like, it's like Anita. Anita, she just looked out there. She saw these blobs. This is me. I see your faces. And so, but I don't know where your walks are. I don't know what's going on in your life. And so if you feel like God is speaking toward you, it's not me, it's Him speaking to you. And here's the thing. If you are still alive, you're still in the game. And you are able to make decisions for God. You're able to submit and make that decision that you're like, oh, I've not wanted to, but I've wanted to do my own thing for all this time. And yeah, it's true. Sometimes there are lasting consequences to our times of disobedience. But see, God is always going to rescue the person who turns to Him with a surrendered life, who says, I want to absolutely surrender. And see, this is the very first step to making good decisions in life. This is the very first step to getting on track. This is the very first step to being on track. If you want to navigate life and you want to navigate it in a way where you're like, I want God to just give me the path and help me walk. I've got this quote from J.C. Ryle that I just thought, oh, this is just so good. He said this, what Satan says to you when you're young is, it's too soon to serve God. And what Satan says to you when you're old is, it's too late to serve God. So whether you're young or whether you're old, this is what Satan is telling you. You're too young to serve God. You're too old to serve God. But let me just add one more thing. For the person who's not been walking with God for like many seasons, Satan is going to try to keep you away from God, keep you out of God's will. And this is what he's telling you. You have wasted most of your life. What's the sense of trying to start now? That's what he's telling you. Like, why start now if you've been going for such a long time in this one direction? Don't even bother. Why would God even care? And see, here's the thing I want you to know. There is no expiration date on serving God. There's no expiration date. You could serve God up into your 80s and your 90s and 100 years old or more. And Jesus, he talked about this all the time. He gave a parable in Matthew 20. There are these servants who, basically these guys were picked in town, say, come work on my land. And the master brings them and they're working on the land all day. And he's like, I need more. So he goes back to town and he gets a couple more servants. And he goes back and he thinks he's got all the servants to help with the harvest and all this. And finally, at like 5 o'clock, he goes out and he sees, like, here's this guy, and he's like, how come you haven't been working? I would have, you know, paid you for the whole day. And he's like, nobody chose me. He's like, come on, I'll pay you. And at the end of the day, what does he do? He pays them all the exact same thing. Now there's a lot of different lessons to this parable, but the thing is this: there is no expiration date on serving God and wherever you are in life. God has a way of using us and using the paths we've been on in our life, even though we'd look back at that path and say, I'm so glad that I'm not on that path anymore. And it's true for somebody turning back to God, but it's also true for the person who's thinking, I'm not sure if I want to make a change here. I think maybe I need to go a different direction. You're looking at major changes in life. You had a plan that you thought you knew what you wanted to do, but now you're not sure. And so maybe it's your job or your major or anything. And this is the thing you're thinking is, I've spent so much time and effort on one path. If I leave it, I feel like I would be wasting my time. I would have just wasted all my time. And to that, let me just tell you this. There is no experience that is ever wasted by God. No experience ever wasted. God looks at every experience. He can use every experience. One biblical example, Moses. If you think of Moses' life, think of compartments of 40. First 40 years, he lived in Egypt. Second 40 years, he was a shepherd. He was out shepherding stuff out in the wilderness. Last 40 years, he was delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they were walking through the wilderness before they went into the promised land. So this is what he did. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness and a shepherd, and then at age 81, God called him and began to use him to deliver the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. But see, here's the question. When did God start to use Moses? Well, the answer is when he was growing up in Egypt. When he was just a young kid learning the language, learning the customs, all of that kind of stuff. Everything he learned in the first 40 years had an impact on him. Dealing with Pharaoh, Pharaoh's hardened heart and all of this. And God uses Moses during that. And then everything he did during those 40 years of shepherding sheep and just animals in the middle of the wilderness, what happens? God uses this. He trained him in that previous time to lead the Hebrew people through the wilderness. God never wastes an experience. I was just thinking about that and I thought, well, I haven't done this in a while. And I thought, well, I would just share a little bit of my story, because there are times when I wonder, well, God, what have you been doing in my life? And it's just so true that God never wastes an experience. When I was younger, I grew up in the mountains of Colorado, surrounded by ski areas. I mean, people who go there and they think, wow, such a glorious place, you know, lots and lots of snow, all this stuff. But I just want to tell you, when I was younger, I never ever thought about being a pastor. Never. Okay. I mean, I grew up skiing at least once a week. At least once a week I'd go out skiing and snowboarding and all this. So after graduation, what made sense to me? Well, I thought what I would do is I'm looking for a summer job. I thought I would work at one of the ski areas at Keystone as a gondola operator and sort of a maintenance guy. So what we would do is get people on the gondolas and we would, you know, take them up to the top. Every morning we'd have to kind of get in the gondola. Sometimes we'd sit on top of the gondola. We'd strap ourselves in and we would watch the cables as they go over all of the pulleys, like up high. And you just kind of look down and you think, don't look down. And then you just keep going, like, because it's really high, right? And so that's what I did for like a summer. I was a gondola operator, and we just had to make sure it's safe for everybody. So after that, I decided, well, I think I want to join the Air Force. My dad, he was a mechanic for a long time, and I thought, well, maybe I would like. There's just sort of this visions of grandeur, Air Force. That every time you say you're in the Air Force, you know what people ask you? Oh, were you a pilot? Do I look like a pilot? I mean, they do this thing where they sit you down and they call it a dream sheet. And you're supposed to write down your hopes and your dreams. Like, okay, here's a map of the world. What are the places you would like to be stationed? And you're like, put down your top six places. You put that down. And then you have all of these jobs. And they're like, okay, well, what job, if you could have this job, what would you want? I'm putting down jobs like jet engine mechanic, you know, airplane mechanic, you know, aircraft mechanic, gondola operator. Helicopter mechanic. Here's the funny thing. And by the way, this was actually my very first time, my very first experience of like trying to just kind of like fully submit to God. I don't have any guarantee. I'm like, I'm going to go in the Air Force and God, I don't know what you're going to do. But I'm just going to put myself in your hands. And whatever you do. So I put down all the stuff in the dream sheet and all that stuff. Helicopter mechanic, jet engine mechanic, all that. Because this is where I want to live, out in the West, Colorado, California, all this kind of stuff. The funny thing, when whoever decides this in the military, when they looked at my previous experience as a gondola operator, I'm sure one of them thought, oh, gondolas are high off the ground. This guy, it seems like he doesn't have a fear of heights. So what they decided to do is they made me a telephone cable splicer. Like they thought, oh, a guy who walks up telephone poles and splices cable. I mean, I think that this has to be what they were thinking. I did a lot of digging ditches. I did a lot of working in manholes. Never once did I climb a telephone pole. If I could just go back to that guy and say, no. This is the wrong path, the wrong direction for my training. And they didn't station me out west in Colorado, California, any place like this. They stationed me down in Biloxi, Mississippi. How many of you have ever been to Biloxi, Mississippi? Okay, yeah. Listen, I love Biloxi, Mississippi, but I'm just going to say it like it is. That whole Gulf Coast of America, I just call that the armpit. Because it's hot and humid and there are gnats and mosquitoes and that was my mentality. I'm like, oh, great. So I'm stationed there in Biloxi, Mississippi, and I would go temporary duty to different bases for 300 days a year. And when I found out that I didn't get my job that I wanted, I'm going to be a cable splicer. When I found out I didn't get the station that I wanted, I'll just say, I was actually a bit depressed. And I'm thinking, God, I thought I was submitted to you. I thought I gave all this hope. I didn't have any, I put down what I hoped, but I didn't have any say in where I was going to go. I didn't. And I thought, okay, did I make the wrong decision to join the Air Force? And here's what I didn't know. I didn't know that I was being stationed at a spiritual hotspot, where there would be a church there, churches there, families and couples who they poured their lives into me. I was being discipled. I didn't even know what discipleship was. Had no idea, but people were loving on me. They were showing the Word of God to me. They were telling me more about who Jesus was. I got involved in the church. I got involved in servicemen's ministries. I had these deep friendships. I grew in God's Word. This was probably, as far as a season go, probably some of the best times of my entire life. Part of my job was I would go work in manholes for 8 hours a day, and always with a partner. The reason why they always had a partner with you is because they didn't want you to die alone. If there was bad air and they had another guy could help carry you up out or whatever. But many times we're stuck down in this manhole together. We're splicing the cables, doing all that kind of stuff. And we're locked down for 8 hours and we're having these conversations. I'm talking with guys they find out I'm a Christian and they're asking me these questions like, well, wait a minute, why are you a Christian? And what's the whole thing with Jesus? And, you know, I've gone to confession and da-da-da-da. And we have these conversations that never would have happened like ever before. Conversations with guys about the problem of sin. Conversations with guys about the fact that they need God to save them from the paths that they are on. And I don't remember how many conversations happened, but I think that between that period of time, that 8 years, I think 4 or 5 men on the job came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord. They submitted their lives to Jesus and they began to walk with God, and their lives were changed. And over the course of 8 years there, I came to love learning about the Scriptures, talking about them, and so I decided I think I want to go to Bible college. That was the next step. I had no idea why. I didn't know what I wanted to do. I thought, I could be a youth pastor. I don't even know what I wanted to do after that. And that's where I met my wife Shay there, the first month there. We got married a year later, been married 25 years. Happy anniversary. And then after that, I went to seminary, graduated, became a pastor of college students in the D.C. area. And after doing that for another 8 years, came here, been here for around 20 years. And God has been guiding my step every place that I went. And yeah, there have been seasons in my life where I would just look back and say, I wish I could go back and change that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would have made better decisions there. I wish I wouldn't have just push my stiff arm up against God and say, no, I don't want... do you think that a guy going to Bible college and seminary could ever do this? Yeah. Yeah. And yet God is guiding my every step. And He sometimes gave me choices. Sometimes they're hard because I had to choose between two things that are equally good or equally difficult. But see, here's the thing. I tell you that long story. Because God never wastes an experience. I don't know what your experiences have been. Some of you I've talked with your experience. I don't know what they've all been, but I just want to tell you that He can use you no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you've put yourself through. He can even redeem experiences of life that are, we're just going to say, they are less wholesome and just outright sinful. He's the great Redeemer. See, whenever you fully submit your life to Him, then what happens, it's kind of like what Joel 2:25 says. He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You notice what that says? He will restore the year. It doesn't say He'll restore the fruit, the grain that the locusts have. It doesn't say that. He says the years. How in the world does God do that? I don't know. But the years that you are on whatever path it was, and you know you need to change, He says, I can restore the years that the locusts have eaten, the things that were given over to disaster. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, some of you've memorized this, and this is the New International Version. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. So, this is not the way that I memorized this verse a long time ago. The Hebrew word that is most often translated, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Well, the NIV translates, in all your ways, submit to Him. And the reason why, here's your Hebrew word of the day. The Hebrew word here is this word yada, and it means to know. So really what you would say in English is, in all your ways, know Him. Know Him. Know Him in the sense that you have a relationship with Him. Know Him in the sense that you want for you what He wants for you. Know Him in the sense that He is the greatest person I would ever know, is God Himself. And I want to know Him and I want to be close with Him. And so part of knowing Him means that I'm just unconditionally surrendered to His ways. So the NIV, they translate it, in all your ways, submit to Him. And He'll make your path straight. See, this is the very first step. If you want to be back on track, you want to stay on track, you want to get on track, the very first step is you've got to surrender completely. Surrender completely. Second step that we want to go to is this. The next step that you have to lead yourself through is really you have to see God clearly. You've got to restore a biblical understanding, like a true understanding of who God is. Not what other people say, not what ChatGPT tells you, not what anything. You want to go back to who is God really and truly. Yesterday, I took one of my daughter's cars to go get an alignment. If you've got a car, sometimes you know you're driving down the road, you hit potholes, whatever, you got bad shocks, something. Your tires, they get out of alignment. Sometimes they go like this, and you're driving down the road, and what you find is that the wheels, they start to like wear away at the tires in kind of odd ways. And if you don't get it realigned, you're going to have some problems within your suspension, and you're going to wear your tires out. You have these what, 60,000 mile tires, and you're like, why are my tires worn out after just 15,000 miles? Well, it's because of an alignment issue. So your car's out of alignment. You've got to get it in alignment so that it's straight. This alignment principle applies to our spiritual lives as well. Because let me just tell you, the world attacks our thoughts about God. I mean, everywhere. I mean, I don't care if it's a Burger King commercial. I don't care if it's a movie. I don't care if it's a TV show. I don't care if it's Instagram as you're scrolling. The world is attacking our ideas about God, our thoughts about God, and it's trying to distort them. It's trying to distort the way you understand who God is. Because if you go through life with a distorted view of God, you are totally out of alignment. And you won't even know it. So the very next step, if you want to be on the right path, you want to get on the right path, is you've got to see God clearly. I think of years ago, there was a celebrity who was well known, a Christian who was a celebrity, and they spoke about going through a divorce. And she implied that the major reason why she was divorcing her husband is because she'd been to counselors, and the counselor said, well, you know, God wants you to be happy. And I remember hearing that, and I'm like, hold on. Where do I see this in Scripture? God wants us to be holy. God wants us to rejoice in Him. But I know what God wants you to do is He wants you to work with your spouse to change things. And she's like, no, I'm going to divorce because God wants me to be happy. Distorted view of the truth. See, if you want to be on the right path, you've got to be actively renewing your mind. One of my favorite passages, hopefully one of yours, Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this present world. This world wants to conform you, wants to fit you in its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants you to be transformed, metamorphosized. That's the word, like from a caterpillar to a butterfly. That's how He sees you. He wants you to change in that way. And He says the way to do it is by renewing your mind. And see, we've got to continually turn to the Word of God, allow Him to restore a right understanding of who He is. So here's just a question to just kind of like calibrate, or maybe just to see how you think. How do you view your problems in comparison to God? Because many times, you know, we say, oh yeah, yeah, we know God is big, God is big, and yeah, our problems, oh yeah, they're totally manageable, all that kind of stuff. We think that, and we want to say that, yeah, I've got a big God, and my problems, they're small, and we get hit by these problems continually, and then we think, okay, yeah, we understand the majority of our problems, they're smaller. God has them. Oh yeah, God's got it. I don't know what's going to happen, but God totally has this. But see, then comes along that one unexpected big problem, and then we're like, I don't know. And we start kind of freaking out. I don't know if God has this. We start to think that this problem is bigger than what God is capable of handling, or maybe God doesn't see it. Or maybe he can't manage that. And we start doubting what we've been taught about God, what God has said about Himself. And we've got to bring ourselves back into recalibration. I mean, think about this. One of my favorite passages, Psalm 119:91. Really short statement. Wonderful statement. All things are your servants. Hold on. Let that sink in. It's talking about God. All things, God, are your servants. Everything to God is a servant of God. Even our bad decisions. Even the catastrophes that are happening overseas. Everything. He says, all things are your servants. That means that the big problem that I have, now that's just a servant of God. And I need to submit and say, okay, God, that big problem I got, this is your servant. Same thing is said in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Everything, all things work together for those who love the Lord. We've got to see how awesome God is. We need to redeem. I tell people this all the time. We need to redeem this word awesome. Awesome is not a burrito. Oh, I went to Taco Bell. The burrito was awesome. I'm like, this is the word you use to compare to God. A burrito? God, so we need to redeem this word. God is awesome. He's glorious. The more you understand God's goodness and His greatness, the more everything else will be put into focus, and you will see, as you will see God clearly, and then you'll be able to trust. You're going to walk. See, the end result of seeing God clearly, you know what the result is? It's worship. The end result of seeing God, when you see God clearly, you're going to be like, oh my goodness, I can't help not just sing, but your whole attitude, everything is worship. The end result of truly seeing God is worship. I'm talking about more than singing. It's just everything. And see, worshipers, those who really worship Him also, they get a high and restored view of God. And the same thing is true when we quiet ourselves in prayer. And we start to pray and we start to think on the things that are true about God and speak back to Him. We get this restored view of God. We get to see God clearly. And see, every one of us needs to restore our understanding of God. Listen, let me just encourage you. Spend time. Search Him out. See what His attributes are. Take time to think deeply. You know, all of the attributes about, you think of God and what we think about God, we think of God the Father. But let me just tell you, all of the attributes about God, they are equally true about Jesus because Jesus is God. So if we think of God as omniscient, this is Jesus. If you think of God of gracious, this is Jesus. It's 100% true about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And see, the result will be that you will respond in awe and in worship, and you will begin to see God clearly. And see, that's the second step. Psalm 27:4 illustrates this. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I just want to be with Him. That I'll dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then He says, to behold the beauty of the Lord. To see. If I could just see God clearly. And just inquire in His temple. You want to get back on track? You've got to surrender completely. You've got to see God clearly. And then lastly, you've got to see yourself honestly. You've got to see yourself honestly. You've got to take an accurate assessment about who you are before God. Often in life, we're like a pendulum. We can swing to one side. We swing to the other side. You can go to either side of extremes. Either we think too low of ourselves. Woe is me. I'm a worm. I'm terrible. All of this. Or we think too high of ourselves. I'm pretty great. Look at all that I've done. Look at my accomplishments. All of this. And see, either way is going to lead you in the wrong direction. You need to know your deficiencies, but you can't let your deficiencies define you. In the same way, you've got to be prepared to accurately see yourself and make corrections and repent in the areas that God is calling us to. This is in Psalm 139:24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. He says, I'm open myself to you. I have problems. I have deficiencies. I want to see myself how you see me. Because if I see myself how you see me, I will have an accurate understanding and then I'll know how I should act, how I should live, the things I should say, the things I should do. You know, God's goodness and His grace, it just compels us to cast ourselves into His hands. To be like, yeah, I could just give myself fully to you. And we know we're not worthy of His goodness. We're like, I'm not worthy, and I'm not worthy at all. But at the same time, we're grateful of His grace. And when you understand that, when you understand what Jesus has done for you on the cross, when you get it, what that's going to do for you is that's going to give you a humble confidence. You're going to know how low you were, and yet Jesus Christ died for you. And yet He is going to lift you up, and He's going to say, you are now a child of God. And you're going to have a confidence, but it's not out of pride. Just nothing that you did. You did nothing to deserve or to earn what Jesus did for you on the cross. I love how Tim Keller summarizes it. He says, we're so sinful that Jesus had to die to save us from our sins. But he loved us so much, he was glad to die for our sins. That there was no other solution. The only solution for you and your sinfulness is that Jesus had to die. You couldn't pray yourself up. You couldn't do the right things. You couldn't have a perfect standard. You could not do it. The only solution, Jesus had to die. There was no other hope for you. And yet he loved you so much, he was glad to die for you. Because he wanted to restore a right relationship between you and the Lord. That is just so amazing. So this is just what I would ask you guys to do today. Just take some time to assess. To see yourself clearly. Have you drifted? Have you been sort of on your own way? Are there areas that you need to give over to the Lord? Have you begun to depend on, well, I'm just going to perform. I'm going to perform my way before God and get God's favor that way. That's drifting. Are there things in your life that you need to confess? Are there weaknesses that have bound you up and you say, oh God, I'll never be able to get over that? You need to turn to the Lord, confess those sins. You need to confess those weaknesses and say, God, give me strength to change. One of the things I have in the beginning of my Bible, I've got these little post-it notes that are falling apart. But one of them, just to remind me, it says, repent daily. Just every day. Guess what, Kyle? Guess what you should do today? Repent. What should you do tomorrow? Repent. Repent all the time. Commit yourself to God's agenda. I say that you know who the people were who God used the most. I mean, on the record. It wasn't the most talented. It wasn't the ones that had the greatest intellect or the greatest strength or whatever. You know who it was? It was the people who clung to the Lord most tightly. You think of Moses. Think of Joseph, you think of Abraham and Jacob, you think of Daniel and Joshua and David. And these were not perfect men. I mean, they had the baggage to prove it. But what they did is they learned to cling. Just cling. I just need you. And for most of them, it took difficult circumstances for God to train them to lean consistently. But see, that's what he wants from each of us. He wants you to surrender completely. He wants you to see him clearly. And he wants you to see yourself honestly. See, this is the way to stay on track, to get back on track. Let me just leave you with this one verse. I'm going to invite the praise team back up to lead us, and they can start coming up right now. But look at this verse and read it with me. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. If you haven't done it yet, let me just encourage you to surrender. Surrender completely. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to finish with a wonderful song of worship that helps us see God clearly. Heavenly Father, I just pray for everybody in the room today. We're all in different places, and for some, they are struggling with the path that they have been on, and for some, they know they need to get off the path. They need to stop living a certain way. They need to break a relationship off. They need to stop saying the things they've been said, doing the things they're doing. And Lord, I pray that you would get them back on track and that they would surrender completely to you. But the same is true for every one of us in this room. So I pray, would you help us to surrender? Because in my heart, I can be deceived and I can think, oh yeah, I'm surrendered completely, but yet my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so I ask that you would work in me and you would do that. Help me to see you clearly for who you really are. And I pray that we would see ourselves honestly as well. And Lord, I pray as we just spend some time singing this song, that we would take the time and we would behold you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.